scripture. That, by the way, there's a little printed sheet that you can fill out. That are they in the bulletin, or I don't know if it's handed out or not. If that's part of the reason we do this, this is another Miss Sandy thing that she does. Thank you, Miss Sandy. But she prints that out, and she said, just so people can have notes to write on, you take the sermon home, so it's just not hearing a sermon, but you can actually take it home and use it, meditate, and use those things. So thank you. Thank you, Owen. Can I get an amen for Owen, right? At least stand up a minute, please, and turn around. Just stand up right now. Stand up and turn around. Look, please. Look, no, don't turn it on. I think the tie looked better on Grayson. The tie looked better on Grayson now. Hey, if I didn't do that, I would be laughing the whole time. So I had to get out of my system. So listen, the rest of you turn, if you would, in your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're in our ongoing study of Hebrews. Great book. Man, I tell you, Jesus is superior to Moses, and the whole title of the theme of this book is the supremacy of Christ, and we see that come in. Just keep on as this writer, this author is trying to show the Hebrew writers, which were the children of Israel, and so you can imagine them coming out of the background of Judaism and having all this scripture, all the background, all the history. And I love this because you can tell the writer is a Hebrew himself, because he's writing from the premise of knowing all these things in the past. And yet, you know what he's doing? He's taking the past and pointing them to the present and the future. I want us to think about that statement for just a minute, because I know a lot of us think about the good old days. And there was a time when it seemed like the people of God were so much more focused on the things of God. And I'm not taking away from that at all. But I'm going to tell you something. We cannot live in the past. We have to live in the present. We need to learn from the past and those that's come before us to live in the present so that we can affect the future. Do you hear me? That's what the world that we live in today. And so we cannot go back. All we can do is go forward. Praise God that we can learn. There's nothing wrong with us learning from the past. A lot of great men and women that went before us. But I'm going to tell you, that past is not going to change the present or the future. Only the Holy Spirit of God working in the children of God is going to make a difference. And so we see this writer taking that idea. He's taking what they know from the past. And think about it. Now he's getting us to where he's talking about the supremacy of Jesus. And he's using the next example will be Moses. Who was Moses? Think about Moses. Listen, there's probably in their mind, there was not a greater person, human being, Israelite, that ever walked the earth. You say, what are you talking about? Well, think about what Moses did, how he started out. Do you remember the midwives were called? The children of Israel were growing so quickly that the Egyptian Pharaoh said, tell the midwives, if they have a son, what do they tell you to do? Throw him in the river. Kill him, get rid of him, because these Hebrews are, they're just growing in number and they're going to turn against us. And remember, the midwives didn't look to them. And so, but Moses' mom, Jochebed has this son, and she's got to hide him, and he's got so old she don't know what to do, and she puts him in a basket, remember, on the Nile, pitched her, and pushes him. I can see Miriam, his sister, you know, walking along probably, watching, they have a plan, and they knew that the Pharaoh's daughter is coming down to bathe, and what does she hear? She sees that basket, and she said, what in the world? Goes over there and opens it up, and there's probably Moses crying at the top of his lungs, right? And she has compassion on him. And she calls that what she names him, Moses, which means out of water, you know. And so he grows up in Egypt in the finest schools that there can be. He grows up, but now don't forget, this is why Miriam comes to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, do you need somebody to nurse the child? Think about it. Jochebed, his own mama, got to nurse her son, teach him about the things as she's growing up. And he's growing up, and he goes into these schools in Egypt, and he never loses his heritage. He never loses who he is, because we see that he sees an Egyptian that is punishing the Israelites. What does he do? He murders him. He kills him in rage, buries him in the sand, and it's gigs up, and he has to run. He runs to Midian. He finds his wife Zipporah there, and has a couple sons, and God puts him in the desert for 40 years. He trained him in the desert. You know, God will put a man in the desert to teach him a few I believe, learned a lot of humility in that time. What does he call Moses out one day? We know the story. We should. What happens? He looks one day, and what does he see? Come on. A burning bush. God knew how to get a hold of him, get his attention, and before it's over with, he says, take off your sandals. You're in the presence of the holy God. He raises this man. He's 80 years old now. He raises him up to be what? The deliverer of his children, Israel, out of Egypt. Think about, man, he tells him, hey, what's that in your hand? He takes that old staff, and he says, use what I've given you. And miracles, he goes into Pharaoh, and the 10 plagues, and miracle after miracle after miracle that God used this man. Can you see him? They finally come out in that great Exodus, and standing before the Red Sea, God said, raise that staff. And he parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground. We know that Pharaoh's coming after them, and this is just a fly-by light. You need to read it. It's great stories. God closes that water back up on the greatest army that there was in the world at that time and delivers his children. The desert, man, water from rocks, manna from heaven, bread from heaven. He receives the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. He writes the first five books, the law of the Bible. He spends time with God. He gets the blueprint for the Ark of the Covenant, for the tabernacle. Man, listen. He spent so much time with God, he glowed. Glowed with the Shekinah glory of God. They had to put a veil over his face because he scared the hound out of the people. Moses is glowing. Tell me another man that spent more time. He was a person that they looked up to. He was the deliverer. It was Moses. And so understand that we also know in Numbers that it didn't go to his head, because Numbers tells us that he was more humble than any man. That's what it described him. And so when we get to this part in Hebrews 3, we'll be looking at Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Keep that in mind as we read these great scriptures. Let's stand on our feet. Take God's Word, your copy of God's Word, whether electronically, there's a Bible in front of you if you don't have one. Whatever way you need to have the Word of God with you, and you need to read along with us. Why? That you keep this man of God that's up here behind this pulpit accountable to preaching you the Word of God. Can anybody say amen? That is your place as a body of God's people. So Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 6 says this, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Here's our memory verse. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those which would be spoken of afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray that your word goes forth and touches us right where we're at for your glory. And all God's people said, you may be seated. The writer will show us three ways that Jesus is superior to Moses in these six verses. It'll be in office and work and in person. First, I want to look at Jesus is superior to Moses in office. Look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit was speaking directly to these Christian Jews who were looking at Jesus with one eye. Remember, but they had their eye looking back to the past at Judaism. Remember, they're thinking about drifting back. They're trying to figure this thing out, how to make it fit. If we're not careful, that's what we do. We try to make the world and what Christ calls us to do fit. It does not fit, okay? Judaism will never fit. It was just a picture that we're going to see that this author will bring out time and time again just to point us to the Christ. And so they're looking back with one eye, and then he makes a statement. The very first word is what? Therefore. Why? It's always referring back to what he's already said. What has he said? Think about some of the things that he said previously. He talked about how the man had a destiny. Remember what we learned about? He had a destiny. That God had created this and that we had messed it up, but God had fixed it too through Christ. And what did he do? He had sent our substitute. Remember, our sympathy, our sacrifice, our sanctifier, our Satan conqueror from our other message last week. He had sent this one called Jesus to do all these things. So he's saying, in lieu of all this that I've already written, he's saying, now he's going to tell us what should we do now. The logic is simple. In light of the greater salvation provided by Jesus, we need to think about, consider Christ. He's saying that again. We rest our hope, nothing to go back to when we rest our hope in Christ. We only go forward in his name. And look who he's addressing in these verses. What does he say? He calls them holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He's talking to those that have received Christ, the brethren, the brothers, the family of God, like we sit here today, the family of God if we have Christ Jesus as our Savior. And you know what he's saying? You know, yes, Moses was brought them out to take them to the promised land, but listen, there's a promised land on the way too for the children of God, okay? It's a heavenly calling. We're pilgrims that we're coming through this whole life, but we're headed for a destination. It's a promised land one day to be with Christ, to be without sin, to be delivered from myself. Praise God. That's what he's saying. This promise, partakers of the heavenly call. Are you a partaker of the heavenly calling? It makes you a child of heaven, child of God. Don't get caught up in the things of earth if you're a child of God. As our Sunday school lesson was talking about today. I love how when God puts it all together, and you'll see it come out many times where he'll talk about the household, the house of God. Judaism was an earthly calling with an earthly inheritance, was it not? Christianity is a spiritual and heavenly calling with a spiritual and heavenly inheritance. It's far superior to anything. Look at what he tells them to do. Remember, he already talked back in 2, verse 9, he's talking about see and look to Jesus. Now he's saying consider him. Consider Jesus. And it applies an attention with this continuous observation, not just to glance at him, not to just profess him with our mouth, but to understand him with our lives and with our being, with the Holy Spirit that God has deposited within us if he's there. Consider Jesus, he says. You know what he said? Put your mind on Jesus and let it remain there that you may understand who he is and what he wills. Give your mind to Christ. Our mind to him. Place our mind upon Christ. Our patterns of our thoughts. Our decision making. All that we are and all that we do is won and lost in the mind. Our strongholds, our overcoming the strongholds are here within our mind. Consider Jesus. It's really this idea of meditation. I'm not talking about, okay? Listen, by the way, I might be making fun of that, but if you're meditating on anything besides Christ, you're not biblical, my friend. Oh, think of a smooth surface. Let me just get away from it all. How about this? Let's think about a rugged cross instead of a smooth surface. And consider him. And think about what he's done. It's the idea of meditating on him, which means a person is to all their work, all their efforts, these things is their best object is to put it on Christ. Everything that we do, the Scripture tells us, is to his glory. How's that working out in your life? Can you look at each area and say, everything I do is for his glory? That's our best object of meditation, by the way, is him. We should rehearse in our mind every day the cross. Not just Easter, but we should think about that sacrifice. Try that in the morning, by the way. When you get you up Monday morning, oh, it's Monday morning. Just think about Jesus. Think about what he did that that you have the privilege to wait to another day and sing his praises, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried, but on the third day he arose. It'll change you Monday morning. It'll change you every day. When we meditate on those things, the ultimate truth for the intellectual thought life of the believer is Jesus Christ. He should, you know what he should do? He should recalibrate our biblical worldview. You have a biblical worldview, by the way. That's the way that you view things, you process things. That's the way you make your decision, is a biblical worldview. And when we come to those things, when we don't know, we use Christ to recalibrate it. We go back to his word, and we make our decisions. We live our life based on what he has told us to do, not our feelings, not what the rest of the world is saying, but what he has said to do. His word guides us. If we live by it, it's a constant recalibration in our life. Are you struggling today? Is there something in your life you're really struggling with? Take it to consider Jesus. Meditate on it. Ask him to show you. He's that kind of God. He's intimate. He loves you. He died for you. He can help you through anything. You're going through hardship in your life. You're trying to scratch your head and say, where's Jesus in this? Find him. He's there. He said, I'll never leave you and forsake you. He's there. In the midst of it. He says, look what he reveals two aspects of his character this here, and he says, apostle and high priest. Look at that. Apostle simply means, what does apostle mean? Apostolos means sent one. One that was sent. We know the 12 apostles, we talk about them. But is Jesus not capital A there? Is he not truly the one sent of God? Is he not the one that stepped out of heaven to come to earth for you and I? He's the greatest sent one. He's an apostle. His office. And then he says priest. And we'll see, listen, this book will really dive into the priesthood, the high priest, and what Jesus is. And the significance of that will come out, especially in chapters 4 and 5 of this great book. And so we won't dwell on it, but what did the priest do? He stood in the gap between God and man. He was the mediator between God and man, the high priest. He offered the sacrifice. Every year, the high priest, nobody could just go into the Holy of Holies at any time and say, I'm going to take my sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. Nope, wrong answer. You know what you did? You got struck down. Why? God, the Holy of Holies wasn't open yet. Only to the high priest. Now think about Moses. Was Moses a high priest? No, he wasn't. Who was? Aaron, his brother. So you see, two offices. It's only been one prophet, priest, and king, okay? And that's King Jesus. Only one that could fill the role of those things. And so he's telling them, he said, hey, the author is, he's using this, he's not just using differences, but he's using the similarities of Moses and Christ. He's not saying, forget Moses. He's saying, listen, and we'll see that as it comes out in this verse, that Moses was just pointing to the true prophet. In fact, Moses said in Deuteronomy, there's one coming after me, like to myself, much greater. Moses said, he's on the way. This prophet will come one day. And you know what the writer of Hebrews said? He's come. He's Jesus. Consider, he said, consider the faith. They knew the faithfulness of Moses. Kids from the time they was little knew about Moses, knew the story. They weren't biblically illiterate whatsoever. They knew their background. They knew exactly what he had done. His faithfulness. But you know what the writer's saying here? Don't consider the faithfulness of Moses, but he's saying consider the faithfulness of Christ. Moses was sent of God. He was true apostle. His brother was a high priest, Aaron. He said, look at Christ. He's the total package. He's both of them put together. He's the completion of these pictures that we'll see. The Old Testament is just a picture pointing to the New Testament. Jesus is superior to Moses in office. But not only that, look, Jesus is superior to Moses in works. Look at verses 2 through 4. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one was being counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Moses is faithful, the author's trying to say that. Not take it away from him, but quick study of the scripture shows how this great man, and however great he was pointing to the one to come. In fact, when Jesus, you remember on the road to Emmaus, Christ is resurrected, right? That these old disciples are walking, and they thought Jesus is dead, and it's all over, and all of a sudden Jesus pulls up beside of them, right? They're walking along. said before it's over with, he said, "Oh, you little man, you're so slow to this. Let me get the Bible out. Boy, I'd like to be in there." When Jesus pulls the Bible out, you know what it says? He took the law, the prophets, and Moses and showed them how it was talking about him. This, when I look at the first five books that Moses wrote, it's talking about the one that is to come, that prophet to come. He's fulfilling. He's pointing. That's he's saying this. These words, he's pointing towards. Moses is pointing to the one to come. He says, faithful, which it says there, who was faithful to him, who appointed him. That means trustworthy. He says, and what? In all his house. House is the word orkos. Orkos was, he's not talking about referring to a building or a dwelling, but to a people. The people of God. I'm going to tell you, listen, I'm not talking about when we call this God's house, don't we? Lord's house. This is the building that houses God's house. I'm looking at God's house. They're sitting on the pews. And that's what he's talking about, that he appointed him over his house, the people. The Israelites were God's people. God owned them, and Moses was the steward of them. He was the leader of them, a great leader, by the way. But he said Christ was also faithful to his house. And what house was that? I'm looking at the church. The church. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, is what the scripture says right here. Why? Why did the ancient time held on to the belief that the architect is greater than the building? And so Moses was part of the house, the household of Israel, but Jesus made the house. Come on. We know John chapter 1 and 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Moses was part of the house. Jesus made the house. That was our memory verse. That's the context of our memory verse. Jesus is the builder. Human witness are the instruments he uses. The builder is greater than his tool. Rick and Paul are building a beautiful house out on 194. You go by there and you look up there on the hill, right? It's like, wow. Now, when I look at that, I'm not thinking about that's some beautiful hammers and saws or nails. I'm thinking, man, that Rick and Junior, they can build a house. I'm impressed. You see, that's what he's saying. He's saying, don't get caught up in the instruments, but in who the builder is. The builder was Christ. We're just his instruments, you and I. That's awesome. I would rather be a nail in the hand of God than a weapon in the hand of Satan any day. Would you not? A magnificent building brings attention to the builder. Jesus, through Calvary, brought into existence a household of faith. I'm looking at a building full of them. The family of God. We ought to call attention, though, not to ourselves, not to where we meet, but to our builder. When people come here, they should experience the builder, not the beauty of this place that I know people have built, not taken away from that, but the beauty is sitting in the pews. It's you. That's what Christ died for. He didn't die for this building and Todd. He died for the people that are sitting in this building. And you know, when he comes here, people should not see the house. They should see the builder. And we should be pointing them to him. And they should experience him when they come. They should experience the person of Christ. He who built the house has more honor than the house. You know what he's saying? Do you want the Old Testament, the shadow of things to come? Or do you want the one who's already come? And guess what? Now he's coming again. Do we want that just a shadow? Or we want the reality? I don't know about you, but I want the reality. When I read my Old Testament, I just see it's all pointing towards him. He's the fulfillment of it all. And by the way, that's what this, the end result of everything is Christ. Heaven is Christ. Don't make it about what this and that and singing about what we're going to get. Sing about Jesus. Make much of him. He's the end result of all things. We're all working towards Christ, the culmination of it. And I know one thing. I have loved ones myself that's went on. I'm not taking away from that at all. But I want to see Jesus. I'll see them soon enough. I want to see the one that died for me. I want to see the one that came to this earth, God as man, and gave his life on Calvary for me, a wretched sinner as myself. I just want to see Gee, the end result. That's what heaven is, by the way. Heaven is eternity of spending time with Him with no sin, perfect relationship with each other and with our God. That's heaven, my friend. Gold, gates of pearl, all these things. I don't know about you, but I just want to see Jesus. I just want to be with Christ. I just want to be delivered from sin in myself. Amen. So Jesus is superior in office and in works, but lastly, Jesus is superior in person, verses 5 and 6. I want us to look at this. It says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." The author is continuing to demonstrate Christ's superiority over Moses in verses 5 and 6. Whereas Moses was a faithful servant of God, and that he was, Christ is a son. Servants come and go. Sons are forever. And that usual, the word there for servant is usually doulos, but it's actually, the word's only used here is therapon, and it's a position of dignity and freedom. The highest ranking servant for whatever reason. He said, that was Moses, but listen, far greater than that, just a servant. How about a son? He's superior in his person for a testimony of those things which be spoken of afterwards. Judaism did not understand then, and does not understand now, by the way, that Moses was faithful primarily as a testimony of the things which were to come, and that's Christ. But Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are. That's what he's saying. We're his. We're his house. Where does the Holy Spirit of God reside? Within the believers, within the brethren. We are his house. This holy priesthood, I love what 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. You are God's building." And then 1 Peter 2:5, which is probably more familiar, says, "Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, an offering up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Holy priesthood. How's that going for you? How are you living that out? When we grasp a hold of this, it will make us and desire us to study His Word, to do life and death together, to be accountable to one another. Just sitting back and being happy with where we are is not biblical. Do you hear me? And if that's where you're at, then you are not fulfilling your purpose as God's house, as His child. That's about as plain as I know how to put it. Why is discipleship so important to the church? It's the only thing that will make us grow. It's the only thing. I'm not talking about growing exponentially. I'm talking about growing in our walk with the Lord. If something's alive, it will grow exponentially, okay? But we have to be alive in Christ. We need to have the desire, this relationship. This woman, I've already bragged on her, and she'll kill me today, so I might as well go ahead and get it out. I love her. I told her the other day when she came on, Beth Moore, I said, "I missed you so bad." Why? I love her. It seems like the older we get, the more she becomes a friend, a confidant, and we know that she's part of me. We're together all so much. And you say, don't that get old? It takes a little bit to get used to it. Once you get used to it, you can't do without it, okay? I'm just going to be honest. If you're never together all the time, it takes a little bit to get used to that. But once you get used to it, you can't live without it. Why? Same thing with our relationship with Christ. Come on. You might be used to not spending a whole lot of time with Him, but once you start getting used to spending time with Him, you can't live without it, my friend. Why? Because of the love. It's the love, and it bonds us. It makes us close to Him. It makes us want and desire to have this relationship to glorify Him. It makes our life want to follow His ways. Why? That's our purpose. That's His plan for us. That's the fulfillment of human life. And so, he's, you know, we can know that. How can we know that we're really in God's house? Look what the end of the scripture says. And we'll talk about what it says and what it does not say. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. What is he saying? Well, you can fall from grace. That ain't what he's saying. He's not saying you can lose your salvation in any way. We can neither save ourselves, can listen, nor keep ourselves saved. You understand that? We can neither save ourselves nor keep ourselves saved. It's God. And he's sovereign. He's in control of all that. But he uses this word hold fast, and it's speaking of steadfast. Listen, it's a nautical term. It means stay the course to keep secure. And the tense is once and for all. It's this ongoing thing. Here's simply put, it's about as simple as you can get it. It means continuance is the proof of reality. It's the proof of reality. You say, hey, I knew this person and they were really on fire for the Lord, but they're out here living like hell right now. They're backslid. If they're not being convicted, they're not backslid, they're lost. Continuous, ongoing servant of the Lord is the proof of the reality that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You, as a child of God, cannot live in sin but so long or you will be the most miserable person in the world. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? I've been there. Thank God he don't leave us that way. If you're living in a sinful lifestyle and you're not convicted, you better check up, my friend. And ain't going to be no late gravy grace or gospel lace preached to you this morning. If you're living in sin and you're not convicted, you're lost and you need to be saved. Bottom. Why? Why? That's the Word of God. That's what the Word says. If you're, don't get upset with me. Take it up with the author and finisher of our faith. The author of this book. Even though we don't know who the author of Hebrew is, we do, don't we? It's God. And He speaks to us. And He nails me. He nails me constantly. When I'm going and reading His stuff, it's like He just nails me to the wall. Sometimes I'm at the desk like, yeah. Oh, what just happened? I'm glad. I'm glad He slaps me around. I'm glad I'm a son and not illegitimate. I'm glad that He won't leave me and let me to live in any old way or any old sin I want to holler, and I'm saved and I love Jesus. I'm glad He won't do that. The person is a part of the household of God. And if he has once for all possessed and seized and secured his faith in Christ, you, I believe in the perseverance of the saints, you cannot lose it. But it comes with a standard much higher than just saying, I got it and I don't have to worry about it. It comes with wanting this desire that he's talking about to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. The writer's not suggesting that we as Christians must keep ourselves saved. Rather, the writer is affirming that those in the house hold fast their confidence and hope are proving that they are truly born again. True saints persevere. Linda, come and play. We'll do our applications and we're done. First, are you looking to anything or anyone else for your salvation? You say, what are you talking about? Are you looking to anyone? Like, are you basing, like, hey, it might be your spouse. Boy, my spouse, they love Jesus so much. And you think, well, I'm missing something. You might be staging your salvation on what your spouse has. Or maybe mom and dad. I grew up, mom and dad were so, they just loved Jesus. And grandma and grandpa, and you might be basing your salvation on something from your heritage. Wrong answer. It's only you. You before the Lord. Or anything else. Well, I'm a good person. I'm better than so-and-so over here. Jesus is your comparison. Number two, do you realize that men and women are only tools, but Jesus is the builder? That's why you never base your how close you are to the Lord on a man standing behind this pulpit or a group of people that you come to get. Why? Men will let you down, but Jesus never will. And that's why a lot of times you'll see when a pastor is moved or pulled, a church implode is why. You build it on the wrong thing. Build it on Jesus. Raise up and be a leader in God's house so if that void ever comes, you stand in its gap. It's not based on a man. It's based on a Savior. A builder. Number three, are you holding fast to your confidence and hope in Christ? Stand to your feet. You say, hey, you've heard me say this many times. I sure hope I'm going to heaven. Salvation is not a hope so, my friend. It is a no so. Book of John tells us at the end that he wrote these things that you may know that you have salvation. I would rather get things right. I'm not telling you to question your salvation, but I would rather make it right and know that it's right than I'm scratching my head wondering if it's right. And I wouldn't care what anybody thought or what everybody's going to think. What's somebody going to think about me? Oh, I would think about the builder. Not the house, the builder. And how one day I will stand not before you, but I will stand before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I will give an account to Him. I don't think I'll be standing. All I see is myself groveling at His feet. What about you? Bow your heads. There's people already here on the altar. What's God said to you? Are you going to be obedient to Him? Are you going to worry? Are you lost? Do you know? Are you questioning your salvation? Come forward. Make it right with the Lord. Don't question it and no longer lay it at His feet and say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I repent of my sin. I'm giving it to you. I'm nailing it down today. Why? Because eternity is not worth gambling with. We'll give just a few moments on that for you to soak in. Are you dealing with it? Have you been dealing with it? Time to lay it down. My friend, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart, not an emotional response, not because some pastor standing here saying these words, but because the Holy Spirit of God is working on your heart. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Is He drawing you? That's men, women, boys, and girls today. I'll give you just a minute. What about you? Where are you at in your walk? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Come to church, leave here, come next Sunday. Nothing ever really changes. You're just happy right where you are. Show me scripture and verse, my friend, that where we're not growing, we are to be growing daily, discipled of the Lord. Finding our way, finding our place. He did not put you here as a person just to ride a bench. He put you here with a gift to be used to make much of the household of God. Not the building, the household. Everybody that's in here is family. God puts us together for a purpose. What is He saying to you? I'm going to give you just a second. You need to do business. Don't be disobedient. Just a second. Thank you, Linda. Look here. Listen. You don't have to come forward. If maybe you dealt and you prayed a prayer and you said, Lord, I'm making it right. You can do it right where you're at. It's not walking an aisle. It's not an emotional response. It is a reality of realizing that the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart that you're a sinner and you're turning to Him. If you do that, listen, please let us know, because you've got to make that known. That's not something that's just yours. That's something that's a testimony. Or if you're struggling, please just let me know. Listen, we're family. We're doing life and death together. And so if you're struggling with something, come and tell me. I'd love to be a part of praying for you and just helping you through God's Word. Whatever it is, listen, step out these doors. Grow in grace and knowledge and make much of Jesus. Why? Life is too short. And we need to be making much of Him. Tonight, 6 o'clock, come out. Kingdom Kids, practicing our Easter program with the kids. Bible study. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're 1 Corinthians on Sunday school, 1 Corinthians on Sunday night. God's trying to teach us something, but 1 Corinthians ain't it? Our lesson on Sunday night is godly solutions to church problems. So we have all we need in God's Word. I love you.